Well, good morning. It's always just such a blessing to see those of you who make it out here every week, and I'm always blessed to see your faces. I do have a couple of announcements, and one is you're going to be the first to know because we don't even have a title for the study yet, but Amy Elliott, who is just leading worship, is going to have an evening study, and it's primarily for those women who just cannot come on a Thursday morning. You know, maybe they work, maybe they have something else that makes it impossible. But she's going to be starting a study, and that's March, oh, I've already forgotten it, like 20, where's Amy? It's like the 26th, it's a Tuesday anyway. So it's going to be, that must make it the last Tuesday probably in March. And we'll be meeting down in the grade school room. And so just, you might want to kind of pass that word to, I'm sure you each know people who are not able to come on Thursday mornings. And I'm being asked all the time, I wish now I had kept a running list because people often ask me, you know, is there a study for women who work or for women who can't come in the daytime? And it's just one of those things that we have not been able to do it. But again, this is the blessing of having our own building. And so she is going to start that, and I would just encourage you to pass the word. Maybe you'd be into going to that yourself. I just know it will be a blessing. The second thing is this past week, I had lunch with Debbie Metter, and just had a great time. And if you're with Debbie, you have a great time. And the thing she was sharing with me that the Lord has been just working in her and showing her and the way he has been revealing himself to her in these last weeks, I asked her, I said, so would you like to share with the women? And so she will be here next Thursday. And so don't miss it. And maybe you know some gals who come on Thursdays and just kind of sporadically, and maybe you could give them a buzz and say, hey, listen, you need to be there this week, you know, because I know what she shares will be rich and you will be blessed by it. So just want to make sure you come to that. Then the other thing is, as you know, we are coming to the last verse this morning in Psalm 139. And so it would seem reasonable to think, okay, this concludes the study in Psalm 139. But what I have to tell you is that I really don't know if it is the last teaching in Psalm 139. And I don't know if it's just me that I can't let it go because I love Psalm 139 so much. And truly, I have just loved going through the psalm, or if the Lord has something else in Psalm 139 that he wants me to share. So this may or may not be the last study in Psalm 139. The point being that the study will go on in terms of Thursday mornings. We'll continue to have a study. And I was asked this morning about how long it goes, and my guess is if we'll finish up in mid-April. That's my guess. And then this is another heads up for you gals. There's going to be a retreat that hasn't even been announced yet, but that's going to be the last weekend in April. So you might put that on your calendar too. And more details to follow. We'll turn to Psalm 139, and I think it's appropriate that I just do read the entire psalm. O Lord, you have searched me and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out, my lying down. You're familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely, O Lord. You hem me in, behind and before. You have laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you're there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me and the light become night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand. When I awake, I am still with you. If only you would slay the wicked, O God, away from me, you bloodthirsty men. They speak of you with evil intent. Your adversaries misuse your name. Do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord, and abhor those who rise up against you? I have nothing but hatred for them. I count them my enemies. Verse 23, search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive, or I want to say grievous, way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. I wanted to change offensive to grievous because in the ESV, that is the word that they use. And I think offensive, in my mind, has a lighter connotation. We think, oh, that's kind of offensive. Whereas grievous is a deeper response, and it's something we feel in our hearts and our being. This is grievous, and it has both pain and sorrow associated with it. So that's why I turned that. I love it because the very first verse in this psalm, search me. O Lord, you have searched me and you know me. When David starts out the psalm with that verse, he's stating it as a fact. You know, O Lord, you have searched me and you know me. And yet here at the very end of the psalm, it's turned into a prayer. And I love that. You know, search me, O God, and know my heart. And I just wonder how many of us have said that prayer before God. And I would wonder, do we say it with intimidation? Do we say it kind of, search me, O God, you know? Because if we're doing that, we're forgetting God's character. We do not need to ever try to hide, because whatever we're doing, he sees us. He knows us. And that's what I have loved about this whole psalm. It emphasizes that over and over again. It approaches that truth from every angle we can think of. And I hope you love the psalm as much as I do. Last week, we looked at the sin in our lives, and we narrowed the focus of those sins to what we call besetting sins. And the besetting sins are those sins that, as we look back on our life over the years, the besetting sins are the ones that repeat themselves over and over and over again. It's like our own personal vulnerable area. And your besetting sin may not be mine. But we each have besetting sins. And I think our conclusion, I hope that was our conclusion, is that our besetting sins are not too hard for God. You know, we can have victory over those besetting sins. And it doesn't matter if you're a young woman here and you just look back over the past 20 years, you know, or whether you're my age and look back and see over and over, there it was again. There it was again, you know. We can have victory over them. But you're not going to have victory over those sins unless you hate them. And I hope I really communicated that to you last week, because that is the only way that you're ever going to have victory, is to truly hate them the way God hates them. I think it's unfortunate because all too often we kind of coddle ourselves in our sins. You know, we justify them. We look at them in a different light. And when I was thinking of that, I thought, what we're really doing is diminishing the light, so that when we look at them, we can kind of modify them. We can tell ourselves, well, I mean, there were extenuating circumstances. You know, we say any number of things to ourselves to make our view of our sin perhaps a little less grievous, a little less condemning. We need to see our sins as God sees them. Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. And I thought when I read that yesterday, I was thinking, you know, when we read that verse, there should be a huge collective sigh in the sanctuary. You know, the heart is deceitful above all things. We should all read that and just go, ah, it's true. And so when we're searching our hearts, when we're trying to see the sins that we need to deal with, the sins we need to confess, the thing that's so unfortunate is we can't trust our findings. We need to know that only the Lord can reveal our sins to us as they really are. And I think that is what I would encourage each one of you to do. Because apart from God, you'll see some, but you're not going to really see yourself honestly, clearly. The next verse in Jeremiah 17 is, I, the Lord, search the heart and examine the mind. And when he searches our hearts, he knows us. Again, the emphasis of this entire psalm, he knows us. You know, we must never be so foolish that we dream that we know ourselves. Turn to Matthew 26. And I do love it when we look at the verses in your own Bibles. And yet, as you know, I usually read them, and that's strictly to save time. But I thought, no, I want you to look at this and to consider it, because it's just rich. So it's Matthew 26. And this is the last Passover. We're going to look at starting verse 20. When evening came, Jesus was reclining at the table with the 12. And while they were eating, he said, "I tell you the truth, one of you will betray me." They were very sad and began to say to him, one after the other, "Surely not I, Lord." The word says they were sad, very sad, you know, saying, "Am I the one, Lord?" And when I read that, I was thinking, now that is an honest view of ourselves. Not to say to the Lord, you know, "I would never do that," but rather, "Am I the one?" To realize that there is no sin that you and I are not capable of. And I know I say that often in my studies, but the reason I say it is because I do believe that we have this strange opinion of ourselves. And oh yes, we all know we're capable of sin, and we would say absolutely we're sinners and we need a Savior. But we do think that there are certain sins that we would never commit. And we feel quite certain of that. And what I know for me, it was life-changing. When I realized, in truth, not just said it, but knew it to be true in my heart, that there is no sin I am not capable of committing. And that's not a very happy thought. And none of us really want to believe that. But it is the truth. There is no sin that we're not capable of committing. You know, that very same night, it says in verse 30, when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Then Jesus told them, "This very night you will all fall away on account of me. For it is written, 'I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered.' But after I have risen, I will go ahead of you into Galilee." Peter replied, "Even if all fall away on account of you, I never will." Verse 34, "I tell you the truth," Jesus answered, "this very night before the rooster crows, you will disown me 3 times. Verse 35, "But Peter declared, 'Even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you.' And all the other disciples said the same." And you know, I think often we stop at what Peter said and we don't read that all the other disciples said the exact same thing. Not one of them could imagine that it would ever be possible, that it would ever be within them, that they would flee from Jesus. You know, we can be so sure that we know ourselves. What we need to know, and this is what you hang on to, is that you don't know. We do not know, and never dream, never count on that you know yourself and that you can rely on your own behavior. We each need to go to the Lord and with all humility just say to him, "Search my heart, O God." You know, we want him to search our hearts. But I thought, I want to include a little what I would call alert here. And that is that the Bible tells us in Revelation 12 that there is an accuser who accuses us. How often? Day and night. Day and night. That's pretty much all the time. And if you ever talk to me, often that will come up because I so often see the accuser in other people's lives. And I try very hard to recognize him in my own. But he accuses us. He accuses us to God day and night. And he accuses others to us. He accuses God himself. You know, when you have that thought of, well, maybe the Lord won't be faithful in this. Maybe he's not going to answer this prayer. You know, the enemy is accusing God. The enemy is saying to you, God isn't faithful. God isn't one to be counted on. So he accuses us. He accuses each of us to each other. He accuses us to God. He accuses God to us. And it's so important that you know that. Because if you're going to pray, you know, if the enemy accuses us day and night, so all day long, every opportunity he has, he's going to be accusing us. How much more so when we're opening up our heart and mind and saying, you know, Lord, show me my sin. I mean, you can be positive. He is going to be right there, ready to pounce and say, oh, well, I show you your sin. And I thought, okay, so I just want to give you a couple of little things that where the enemy gives himself away. And so to have this, it's not long, it's not involved, but it's important to remember. And especially in those times where you want to be vulnerable to the Lord, you want to open up your heart and be honest before God with yourself. To have the attitude of, whatever you show me, God, I'm not going to defend myself. I'm not going to justify myself. I'm not going to explain away the sin. I'm going to own it. Especially in those times, you want to be sure that you have that discernment to recognize what comes from the Lord and what comes from the enemy. So we'll look at the enemy first. The first thing that gives him away is he has an accusing tone. You know, it's that tone that's designed to make us feel miserable and hopeless. You know, invariably, when we ask to see our sin, he throws at us a long list of our accumulated sins. You know, everything that we've ever done and the history that accompanies each one. I mean, we just have this onslaught of our sins thrown at us. And in those times, the result of that is you feel like a wretched failure. You could not feel lower than you do. I loved it because yesterday, for those, again, of us who are going through the one-year Bible, there was a great description of how we feel in Psalm 40, and I'm going to just read that to you. It's verses 11 and 12. And again, this is what I love. I just think it's so amazing that so often I will reference a verse from just the day before that we were reading together, for those of us who are doing this. Or maybe it was a couple of days before. But so often they're tied right in. Psalm 40, 11 and 12. Do not withhold your mercy from me, O Lord. May your love and your truth always protect me. For troubles without number surround me. My sins have overtaken me and I cannot see. They are more than the hairs of my head, and my heart fails within me. That's how we feel when the enemy rails on us, when the enemy gives us that detailed list of all of our sins and the history that goes with them. That's exactly how we feel when we hear the voice of the accuser. Conversely, the voice of our Lord is a voice of love. And I'm so grateful that he loves us enough to answer that prayer. He loves us enough to show us our sins. And with that, the revelation that he gives us, with that comes conviction. But it's conviction that leads to confession and to repentance. You know, God wants us to confess our sins. And basically, to confess your sin, what you're doing is you are agreeing with God. You're agreeing with what he says about a certain behavior. That's what confession is. So if he hates it, you need to hate it too. And then when you agree with him, when you confess, you repent. And again, what is it to repent? But to turn from the sin. You know, not allowing yourself to continue in the very direction that would probably be repeated again. You know, again, the besetting sin. How often we might agree with the Lord, we confess, we think we're repenting, but there's no change really in our hearts. There's no change of direction. We stay on that very same path, and lo and behold, the same situation or the same temptation, whatever it is presented to us, and once again, we fall into that sin. When we confess and repent, true repentance is turning, going in just the opposite direction that will keep us from returning to that sin. So, with the Lord, we feel the conviction of sin, but there is no condemnation of that sin. In Romans 8:1, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And in 1 John 1, verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. So in review, when we're listening to the accuser, and he accuses us how often? Day and night, you know. The result is that we feel condemned and far away from God. Whereas when we're listening to the Lord, yes, we feel that conviction. But it's conviction that leads to the sorrow, that leads to repentance. And so the outcome is 100% different. And it's the outcome we all want. In Psalm 103, verses 11 through 14, it says, for as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. And what I love about that is if God has removed our sins as far from us as the east is from the west, then how is it that when we're asking, when we're wanting him to show us our sins, those sins would ever come back on that list. You know, he has separated those sins we've confessed. They are now far from us. It's the enemy who keeps the tally. So any time that you're confessing and those old sins come crashing in, and once again you're like a heap on the floor, you're so disappointed in yourself, you go through that whole thing, and they recognize right then, no, wait a minute, this is not the Lord. Because those sins were forgiven. That list isn't coming from God. And then turn it into, and thank you, God, because while the enemy just wanted to remind me of them, I thank you because I can say with a grateful heart, you died for every one of those sins, and I know I am forgiven. I know you have separated those sins far from me. And if you go through that little litany or whatever with the Lord, the enemy will back off. Because the last thing he wants you to do is to thank and praise God and not feel horrible about your sins, but instead be rejoicing in the fact that Jesus died for them. The verse goes on to say, as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he knows how we are formed. He remembers that we are dust. And again, back to Psalm 139. He knows how we are formed. He knows everything that makes you, you. And everything that makes you, you. I love that. We don't have to explain a thing to him. If anything, we would be wise to listen while he gives us insights about ourselves. And when he does that, it's always, again, not with a pointing finger. Even when he's revealing something in us that we hate to even acknowledge, we don't even want to see, but he says it with love and with compassion. I love the Lord so much, and I thank him for helping me to see this principle of recognizing the accuser. And yet, you know, it's not like once you recognize him, you'll never fall for that again, because, you know, I continue, I'll have some thought, and I'll be thinking, and then I'll go, no, wait a minute, and I stop it, you know, mid-sentence. I'm not listening to that. When we come before the Lord, asking him to search our hearts, we can trust him with our hearts. He's not going to be saying, well, I've been waiting for you to ask. You know, remember that we come to the one who made us, who loves us, who knows everything that there is to know about us and still loves us. Pretty wonderful. When we come to the Lord asking him to search our hearts, as we confess the sins that he reveals to us and turn from them, we can have the utmost confidence that those sins are forgiven and that our relationship with him has been restored. I love that. The last part of verse 24, lead me in the way everlasting. In Psalm 32:8, the Lord tells us, I will instruct you and teach you in the way that you should go. And I've told you there are many verses that I repeat often, and this is one of them. I repeat this verse often to you, but also to myself, because it is one of those promises that I have had to call on myself and to believe in myself in many situations. And I can say, every time I have looked to him for directions, those directions have come. In Isaiah 30, 21, it says, whether you turn to the right or to the left, you will hear a voice behind you saying, this is the way. Walk in it. And again, you know, do we really believe that? But it's one of his promises. He will lead us. In Psalm 16:11, it says, you have made known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. In Jeremiah 6:16, and I love this verse. This is what the Lord says. Stand at the crossroads and look. Ask for the ancient paths. Ask where the good way is and walk in it. And you will find rest for your souls. What I love about this is that there is a good way, and he wants us to walk in it. And there are those times in life when we come to what is like a crossroads. You know, I thought of Robert Frost's poem yesterday, The Road Not Taken. You know, but we come, and sometimes it's like that road, two roads, and we can go to the left or to the right. Other times it's a situation where, from our point of view, there are so many options. But believe that God has a way, a good way for you to take. He wants you to ask him to show you. And then you can be certain that he will. And all too often, we don't bother to ask because we go by our feelings. You know, this just feels right, you know. And I would just encourage you, spend time in prayer. Seek the Lord over such decisions. Ask him to show you, because he will. Sadly, it says in the next verse, but you said, we will not walk in it. And see, again, don't go to God for his opinion. You know, we can go to our friends when we have a decision to make. We can go to our friends and say, you know, so what do you think? What do you think of this, you know? But you don't go to God and say, so God, what do you think? As if I'll include this as I'm considering what I'm going to do. Go to God for the direction that he will give you. But then you obey that direction. That's what you go in. You don't say, oh, but that's not my favorite. I was really liking this plan over here. And it really does feel good. So I would even say I have a piece about it. So I think that is what I'm going to do. And we all know we've been there and done that. There is a good way. God says, stand at the crossroads. Ask what the good way is. And we can know that he's going to show us. The Lord promises that he will lead us. And he asks us to ask for those directions. And I was thinking, you know, it's funny because women always joke about men hating to ask for directions and that they won't ask directions. But the truth is, it's not men, it's man. It's all of us. We all want to go our own way. That's the reality. We all want to go in the way that seems right to us, in the way that seems pleasurable, in the way that seems most attractive, most profitable, perhaps. Maybe this is why I bet at least 3/4 of us in here have memorized the next verse, and you already have guessed it, Proverbs 3:5-6. Yes, I see people mouthing 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Say it with me. Lean not on your own understanding. In all of your ways, acknowledge him. And what? And he will direct your paths. He will. Count on him for that direction. We've memorized it. Why? Because we've all had to use it so many times. We've gone back to that verse over and over again, or he's given it to us over and over again. We need to act on it. You know, Fanny Crosby, and I've shared this song before, was a blind woman who wrote the lyrics to over 8,000 hymns. You know, and I thought, maybe being blind helped her to see God more clearly. Because the verses that she wrote were so rich, so wonderful. And when you read them, you know she did see God. And I also thought, you know, she was a woman who, because she was blind, was kind of used to, if not, she had no choice, to depending on someone else to lead her. You know, that was kind of a mode in her life. She had no choice but to count on another person leading her. I thought maybe that actually helped her to be more yielded to the Lord's leading. And again, I've shared hymns from time to time. And I would encourage you, you know, have a hymnal. Have one of these old hymnals. You can buy them in bookstores for $1. And someday in the afternoon, you know, grab a cup of tea or coffee and just randomly, you don't have to even know how to read music. Just read the lyrics. And if you do know how to read music, that's kind of fun to kind of sound it out. But the hymns have such incredible lyrics, and it's just good for us, you know, solid doctrine. And the hymn that I'm going to read all 3 verses is that she wrote that I have just loved. It actually has only become a favorite of mine over the last few years when a very dear friend had her grandchildren sing this, or they had her grandchildren sing it to her for her on her 90th birthday. And she said to me afterwards, well, as I look back on my 90 years, I can say, it is the truth. This is exactly what I can say of my entire life. And the name of the hymn is All the Way My Savior Leads Me. All the way my Savior leads me, what have I to ask beside? Can I doubt his tender mercy, who through life has been my guide? Heavenly peace, divinest comfort, here by faith in him to dwell, for I know whate'er befall me, Jesus doeth all things well. All the way my Savior leads me, cheers each winding path I tread, gives me grace for every trial, feeds me with a living bread. Though my weary steps may falter, and my soul athirst may be, gushing from the rock before me, lo, a spring of joy I see. All the way my Savior leads me. Oh, the fullness of his love. Perfect rest to me is promised in my Father's house above. When my spirit, clothed immortal, wings its flight to realms of day, this my song through endless ages. Jesus led me all the way. You know, we need the perspective of my then 90-year-old friend. You know, maybe you should look back over your life and just allow him to show you those little places where he was leading you, and maybe sometimes it was so obvious, it was so clear to you. Maybe you missed it entirely, but he'd show it to you now. But he has led you. He has loved you from the day he was forming you in your mother's womb. Actually, he was loving you before then. That's a bit much for me. I can't grasp it, but it's the truth. Maybe we would do well to ask the Lord to help us to see in our blindness what Fanny Crosby saw so clearly and relied on dearly, and that is that she had a Savior who would lead her, and we do too. In Psalm 139, you know, it's been evident that David knew the Lord. David had a wonderful relationship with the Lord. That's so evident. I mean, the things he knew about the Lord could only have been revealed to him by the Lord. And we could admire that relationship, but I was thinking, there's something that David did not have that we do have. And Pastor Brett taught on that very thing last night. We have the indwelling presence of the Lord in our lives. I mean, what an amazing thing. You know, David, who knew the Lord, still didn't know what it was to experience his presence, his indwelling presence, and we do know. You know, I know that each one of us would say that we know the Lord, or we're getting to know him, and we might say that we know he is our creator. We know that he knows us better than we know ourselves, that he knows all things, that he's with us always. We might say we know that. We know that he's powerful, all powerful. And yet, we will never arrive at really, really knowing him until we see him face to face. And that's why to pursue knowing him is one of the sweetest, best things that we can do. The fact that the psalm ends with, "Lead me in the way everlasting." I just love that. There is an everlasting way that he has for each one of us. And it's true, and it's good. It's pleasing to God, and it's profitable to us. God wants us to let him do the leading in our lives. He wants us to ask for that leading. May we have the wisdom to follow. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you so much because you do know us and love us. There is nothing hidden from your sight. You are always with us. And Lord, how we thank you for that. How we thank you that as well as you know us, you still love us. How I thank you, Lord, that we can come before you. We can confess our sins and know that those sins are forgiven. We can ask you to search our hearts, not with fear and trepidation, but knowing that we ask the one who loves us like no one else does. Lord, work in our lives, work in our hearts, increase our hearts with love for you. Give us the direction. Show us that road, that path that you would have us to take, Lord. Let us choose that good way. Let us listen to your voice. And let us follow where you lead. In Jesus' name, amen.